Amen. Thanks, Deborah. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles with you while we're receiving the offering, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 1, also Isaiah chapter 7 and 9. As you're going there, I need to take this off. I love Christmas, and I really think that this scarf is very cool, don't you? Yeah? I think my wife gave it to me, so be a little louder, please. This is a really cool scarf, right? But it's quite hot to wear, so I'm going to take it off while I'm preaching so I don't get warm. I don't know about you. In our house, we've made a compromise, and that is I don't like it hot. I like it cold. So in the summer, we run our air conditioning almost 24/7, but the compromise is that in the wintertime, we rarely turn our heater on. Anybody with me on that one? Okay. Some of you say, no way, I run my heater all the time. We don't turn our heater on, and our kids wake up, and it's, you know, 59 degrees in the house or something like that. And before we've turned our heater, they go, Mom, Dad, please turn the heater on. And our answer to them is always, you guys, you can always put on more clothes to stay warm, but there are only so many clothes that you can take off, right? I don't know why I thought of that when I took this off. I just... Make sure you don't take off any clothes today if you're a little warm. There's only so many we can put on. There's not so many we can take off. Some of you are laughing. You understand the joke, but we'll just move right along. Hey, I wanted to, before we dug into the word today, I wanted to stop and thank our pastor emeritus, Pastor Jack, for sharing the word last week. I'm blessed as the pastor of a congregation that has access to Pastor Jack as part of our eldership and part of our pastoral team as pastoral emeritus. I'm personally so deeply blessed. Anytime you bring the word of God to this congregation, as I've been called to shepherd and steward this congregation, having your voice to these people is one of the greatest things in the world for me personally. So thank you, Pastor Jack. Isn't that great? Yeah. Well, this week I was thinking about Christmas and all that this represents, and I was thinking about a small boy who was writing a letter to God. He decided just pass Santa Claus right up, just write it to God. He's got more authority anyway. So he's writing a letter to God about the Christmas presents that he so badly wanted, and he started out the letter, "Dear God, I've been good for 12 months." And then he stopped, and he looked at what he wrote, and he thought about it for a moment, and he crossed out 12 months, and on top of it, he wrote 3 months. And then he started to move on in the letter, but he just couldn't do it. His conscience wouldn't let him. And he was looking at that 3 months right there and thinking to himself, I don't know about that. And after a long pause, he crossed the 3 months out and he wrote in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And as he got ready to continue his letter, there was yet another long, long pause. As the boy searched his soul, he looked at the 2 weeks and he crossed that out too. He put his pen down. He slowly stood up from his table, and he walked over to the nativity scene where there was Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and he gently picked up the figure of Mary. He went to his bedroom, and he wrapped Mary very gingerly in a cloth and put her very carefully in his sock drawer, closed the drawer. And then he moved back to the table and sat down and picked up his pen and wrote, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again..." I'm sorry. I'd never heard that story before. I read it this week and I was crying. I was laughing so hard. But how many of you remember the beginning of 2016 and you remember, it doesn't seem so long ago, that you were promising yourself and promising God, I'm going to be good in something for 12 months. I don't know about you. I think about all of my resolutions and the things, that, you know, how many times I wanted to go to the gym and what I wanted to eat and not eat and all of those kind of things, how often we want to be in the Bible, the kind of relationships that we wanted to develop, and how many of you at the very end of 2016, you look back on 12 months where you were trying, you wanted desperately to be good, but at the end of the year now you're so desperate that you would resort to taking Mary hostage if it would help your goals at all. Right? Because they didn't happen. You fell at some point in the way. You couldn't be good. At the beginning of this year, the Church on the Way was called to a kind of resolution. And on January 3rd, 2016, we declared in this place that in 2016, the Church on the Way would pursue this goal, this call from God. You may remember this statement. You're not alone. Can you say those words with me? You're not alone. we decided that we wanted to become a church. We felt the call to become the kind of church where in an age of intense loneliness, in an age where family systems are broken, if existent at all, where close friendships are hard to find, where in fact, for some people, the television is the closest friend that they have, we decided that nobody in this place should ever have to feel like they were unconnected to others because God loves them and God cares about them and God wants to be with them. And so we were called to be an expression of God's heart to people. You're not alone. That was the call to us. We made a resolution and we wanted to start to learn how to reflect the reality of the incarnation. To not just be for other people, to not just minister to other people, but to truly learn how to come alongside and live with other people. Now this morning, this isn't an assessment of how we did on that goal. We'll look at that at the beginning of next year. We're going to talk about how 2016 went, how we were obedient in following the Lord, what we still need to pick up and follow. We'll talk about 2017 and what God's calling us forward to. But I want this morning to start to tie an end of the year bow around this idea of incarnational living as we start this series called God With Us. Because through the year, though, we have embraced these things. We've embraced connections. If you're a visitor at the church on the way now and you fill out a connect card or you let somebody know you're visiting, you will get a phone call from us. You will get an email from us. Somebody will reach out to you and say, how can we pray for you? How can we plug you in? And that's wonderful. We felt the call to increase our outreach and our connecting points with kids and youth. We want our kids to find Jesus and our youth to let Jesus be real in their life and for them to be full of the Holy Spirit. So we've increased our staffing with our kids and our youth, and we're getting ready to do some amazing things out in the courtyard and in the kids' building. We also recognized our call to connecting people more. And this year, we spent the whole year preparing for our small groups launch. And I have to tell you, this was our third small groups week. This last week was our third connect week. And we had over 700 people connecting in circles. And that's amazing. You can say wow, and we can clap for that. Because what that represents is people who are coming together in smaller circles and they're praying and they're interceding and they're pressing in and they're believing for miracles in each other's lives and they're being honest and sharing where they're coming from, what's going on, and what they need God to intercede in and intervene in. And so we're helping and we're lifting one another up through these times. And by the way, if you haven't been to a connect group, to a small group, we want to strongly encourage you that that's a place where true discipleship and real connection with others and with God can happen. But we're not just doing these things to make people feel good, though we want to serve people and help them. We're not just doing this to multiply our ministry, though we always want to multiply and steward our ministry. But we're doing these things to truly reflect the reality that in Christ Jesus, nobody is alone. Nobody's alone. That's the message of Christmas. That's what God came to do. He came to make sure that nobody would be without Him. Nobody would be alone without God. That is, as they say, what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. The reality of the incarnation. Now, some of you have been around church long enough to have heard this word incarnation. Some of you have never heard this word before. I want to help you understand what incarnation is all about. The word incarnation means in the flesh. Come in the flesh. And we talk about God when we talk about incarnation. But it may help you a little bit to remember the word and understand what it means if I tell you this. How many of you love carne asada burritos? Anybody? Okay. If you know where there's a great carne asada burrito somewhere, just let me know because I'm always on the hunt for the perfect carne asada burrito. That word carne means what? It means meat. It's flesh. And the incarnation is simply, in its very most basic term, the reality that this transcendent God limited himself to the flesh of humanity. The transcendent God became immanent. He came close to us. This God who remained all God when he was incarnated in the form of Jesus also became all man in the form of humans. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus, though he didn't consider equality with God something that was beyond him, he was equal to God, but he didn't try to grasp a hold of it. He limited himself and made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant. John 1 says that the Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The incarnation was about the fact that God Himself came to be with us. Søren Kierkegaard, a philosopher, tells this story. You're going to hear a lot of stories about the incarnation. There's a lot of parables. There's a lot of stories that connect in. We'll tell a lot of them this season. We'll tell them as long as I'm the pastor here, because I think this is a very important thing for us to grasp as believers. But the story he tells is about a rich king. And he says, once upon a time, there was a very rich but unhappy king. Unhappy because he was all alone in an empty palace. He longed for a wife with whom he could share his life, and then one day, the king saw the most beautiful woman he had ever seen riding through the streets. Inquiries revealed that she was a peasant girl, but the king's heart was captivated. He would make sure that each day he rode past her house in the hopes of glimpsing his love. But the king had a problem. How would he win her love? He could draw up a royal decree commanding her to become his queen, but then he would never be sure that he had truly won her love, for she would be required to obey a royal decree. Perhaps he could call on her and try to win her over, appear in all of his regal glory and sweep her off of her feet. But no, then he could never be sure whether she had married him only for his power and riches. Finally, he came upon the perfect plan. He would come to her as a peasant. That was the only way to truly win her love. So he abandoned his palace and his riches and his comfort and put on the clothes of a peasant. He went and lived among the peasants. He worked with them. He shared their sufferings. He danced at their feasts until finally he won the heart of the woman who had captured his. I think this parable helps us to understand something, not all, not perfectly, but something about the incarnation. God in Christ became one of us. He lived among us. He worked among us. He suffered with us. And he danced with us, all in order to win our hearts. Is that a great story? It really is. Now, I want us to read another story. This one's not made up. It's in Matthew chapter 1. It's history. It's the history about how Jesus came as incarnated God to earth. In verse 18 of Matthew 1, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful in the law and yet did not want to expose her publicly to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. For some of you, you've heard this story before. For those of you who hadn't, in this culture, in this context, once you were engaged, it was almost as if you were married. It was that deep of a commitment. And you didn't just break the commitment by giving back an engagement ring. You had to actually go through an official process of a divorce even before you've come together. And that process, it could have been public and it could have been publicly shaming to Mary. In fact, it could have, if the law was followed to the T, resulted in Mary's death because she was pregnant outside of marriage. And that's why Joseph, as a righteous man, wanted to do it quietly. That's just to give you context as we continue on. It says in verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can you say those last three words with me? God with us. Now, the prophet had prophesied this over 700 years ago. This was the prophet Isaiah. There are other prophecies in other prophetic books. But in Isaiah, there's prophecy after prophecy of the Messiah that you would have thought were written after the Messiah was born, but they were written hundreds of years previous. We read one of them this morning as we lit the hope candle. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. In the same context, as you keep reading verse chapter 7, chapter 8, and now up to chapter 9. Chapter 9 starts this way. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Let me stop there and ask how many of you think we live in a land of deep darkness that a light needs to dawn in. Amen. It says this, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Here's what God was saying in the incarnation. God, coming in the form of his Son, the second person of the Trinity, who shows up limiting himself to a body. He's saying this to us. God is showing up in our conditioning and in our condition and saying, you're not alone in your darkness. You're not alone in your distress. And you're not going to be left alone in the devastation of the sin that wrecks your life. You're not alone because I'm now with you. That's good news, folks. That's really good news. In fact, John calls Jesus the true light that gives light to all people, and that there is no darkness that can ever overcome the light. Did you know that? There's no darkness in your life. There's no darkness in your workplace. There's no darkness in this city. There is no darkness in this world that can overcome the light of God. God's light overcomes all darkness. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. That light is Isaiah. What Isaiah says is what the incarnation brings. That light that came to us, it dawns upon us. But if it dawns upon us, it doesn't come from within us. If it dawns upon us, it comes from outside of us. It's external to us. It doesn't come from within us. See, our flesh, our world wants to believe that the answers to the questions of life are found within us. That if we just dig deep enough, that somehow we're going to reveal the answer. If we just dig deep enough, if we go down deep enough into our life, there's going to be a light that's hidden in there that's going to explode, and it will overcome the darkness. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we don't have a light within ourselves that can overcome the darkness. It says that in a people living in the land of the valley of the shadow of death, in the valley of darkness, a light has dawned. Which means it comes from somewhere else. It doesn't come from within us. And I know that's offensive. That's part of the offense of the gospel, is that I can't figure it out myself. That I don't have enough light in me to overcome the darkness that exists there. Part of the offense of the gospel is that I am broken and messed up without an external source of light coming in and bringing life to my life. It's the fact that the darkness is pierced by God's great life. And because of that, the twisted brokenness and the darkness inside of me can be dealt with and forgiven and healed because Jesus Christ was the light of God and he shone upon our dark world. That's good news, right? And by the way, that's one of the reasons I love Christmas. If you've been at this church for a couple of years, you've already figured out Christmas is my favorite. I love, well, Easter really is my, I love them both. I love, how can you choose between Christmas and Easter, right? I love both of these holidays because they bookend an amazing reality that Jesus came to this earth to be the light of the world, to be incarnate as God, to come in the flesh so that he could grow up and die for us and be raised again. You can't have Christmas without Easter, and you can't have Easter without Christmas, right? So I love Christmas, and I love the lights, and I love the decoration, and I love, if I drive down a street that's full of lights, there's something in my heart that just explodes. I want you to know we are the first house on our block that ever puts up the Christmas lights, right? We love it. I promise we will not be the last house on our block to take them down because some people leave them up for months and months and months. We don't do that. But we love the Christmas lights. And here's why I love the Christmas lights is because anytime I go somewhere, whether it's in front of a home or the Christmas zoo lights or going down to Disneyland or wherever it is that lights are existent, it often reminds me that the light of the world, that Jesus Christ came as the light of the world in a very dark time, it's no surprise that Christmas falls at the time of year that is the darkest. You know, when you get up and it's still dark and you get home from work and it's dark already, it's a dark time. But the light of the world pierces even the darkest nights. And I got to tell you, Christmas time is a great time to celebrate that because Jesus was the light of the world. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. Well, that's the message of light that brought hope to God's people that were looking forward to a Savior to come. Remember, Isaiah was in a place where he was prophesying over 700 years before Jesus would come, and Israel was a mess. It was broken. It was scattered. They didn't know where God was, and they wondered if God would ever redeem them. And this message of hope, God himself will show up. He will be light, but he will also be with you, incarnate, God with us. That was the hope to God's people back then, and it's the hope to us today that Jesus already did come, and he's coming again. This Savior, this light, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this Prince of Peace, this Emmanuel, and his name was Jesus. Jesus. I want to tell you, it's wonderful that when God decided to do what he did at the time that Jesus was revealed, when history made its way to the place where redemption was about to happen, that God didn't just stay up in heaven with a megaphone and speak to us. That God didn't just show up to minister to us or to do something for us. Though he ministered to us and he did something for us, the wonderful thing is that he came to be God with us. Emmanuel. God living among us, the incarnation, God in the flesh, in our reality, in our pain, in our suffering, in understanding what humanity has to go to. John 1:14 says that the eternal word, the pre-existing word of God that was always with God and was always God, became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. God is with us, but not only is he with us, he came to be God in us. Because when we welcome him as Lord into our lives, God isn't just walking alongside with us. He says, I will put my Holy Spirit in you. And though you don't have the light of God in you without that, I will shed my light and my spirit and my presence into your spirit and make you new when you open up your heart to me. In fact, once we've been regenerated by the Spirit, each of our lives has a common DNA. We become part of God's family. Did you know that? We become part of God's family. If the person next to you knows Jesus, then they are your brother or sister. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, hello, brother, or hello, sister, okay? They're your brother or sister in the Lord. And we are a part of God's family. Listen. One of the greatest scriptures in the world is John 1:12, when it says, to all who would receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not children born of a natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Did you know that? You are born of God. And I'm sorry I'm yelling. I'm excited. I can't even read that scripture without tears coming to my eyes, because anybody that would open up their hearts to receive the Lord becomes born again, born of God, brought into his family. This God who came to earth because he loved us so much and so deeply and would do anything to win our love. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Anything within his perfect nature to win our love. Because he needed to defeat sin. He needed to defeat the Satan and the enemy in our lives. He came to embrace us and to extend his love to us, and he did that on the cross. God with us became, when we opened up our hearts, God in us. And the God who's with us and the God who comes to dwell in us has said that he'll be the God who works through us too. Did you know that? God, when he's in us, will fill us up. His presence fills us up and flows through us. And in places like Matthew 28:18-20, and John 14:12, and John 20:21-22, and Acts 1:8, and if you're taking notes, I know I'm going too fast, But there are so many places in Scripture that the Bible tells us that Jesus sends us out with both his presence and his power so that we can do the things that he did. That Jesus came to be incarnated as a human being, and then because he was with us and because he sent his Spirit to live in us, now he flows through us so that we can live incarnational lives everywhere we go. I'm called now in my home, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, among the people I know, among the people that I interact with, to express Jesus' love and life and light everywhere I go. I get to be a walking Christmas tree, right? That's what I'm called to do. And I'm called to do the things Jesus did. And I'm called to do the things Jesus still does, but he does them through his body, the church. And one of the greatest things that he did is found in John 1:18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and who is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." If Jesus made the Father known to us, when Jesus lives with us, in us, and through us, our job is to make the Father known to others. Our job and our call is to live a life with others, not just for them, not just to them, not just yelling at them, not just doing things for them, but walking alongside with them and becoming the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in other people's lives so that they can know the Father too. The bottom line is this: Jesus came to us so that we could truly know God and we would never have to be alone again. And then he fills us up so that we can share that reality with other people. That is what Christmas is all about. Our purpose as individuals and a church is his presence. And we're committed to pursue him together. Amen? Our purpose is his presence, and we are committed to pursue him together. And as we do that, he's going to live in us and through us so that we can make this light and this life and this God known to other people as well. It's this God that we reveal as we live incarnational lives, who came to win our love so that we would choose to be a part of his family. But here's the problem. We'd already sold ourselves to sin. The Bible says that Jesus, the incarnate God himself, paid the price to free us from that bondage to sin and death and destruction. Every human being is born facing the opposite direction of God. And God himself made himself human as a little baby to grow up as a sinless human being who is fully God but also fully man, fully tempted just as we are, but yet without sin, to free us from the power and the bondage of sin. And he did that when he died on the cross and he shed his blood for us. He offers us eternal resurrection life because he rose from the grave, and that power that rose him from the grave can be given to us as well. The price for our souls was his blood, and he shed that blood on the cross, and that's the entire reason for Christmas. It was the plan from the very beginning so that this Emmanuel, this God with us, could grow up and go to the cross. See, our culture loves to celebrate baby Jesus, right? And I love to celebrate baby Jesus. I love the celebration of baby Jesus. But can I tell you this morning, church, that Jesus did not stay an 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus. He grew up. He grew up from the place that we celebrate at Christmas time. This baby grew up as a man so that he could destroy the works of the enemy, so that he could destroy the darkness in our life and shed his light into our souls. And it's the light that makes the enemy flee and gives us life. This light that gives us life. He opened the door to eternal relationship with him, which is what we were created for when he died on the cross. I'm going to tell you, we don't have to be good enough to win God's love. A lot of you have been trying to be good enough to somehow win God's love for a long time. You thought maybe it was a good idea when I shared it this morning. Maybe you could take Mary hostage and be good enough. You've been trying to work your way to a place where God would accept you. Well, I'm going to tell you, church. I'm going to tell you, guests. I want to tell you, family and friends, that the beauty of the gospel is that you and I weren't good enough. That the beauty of the good news is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The beauty of the gospel, the good news, the glory of Christmas is that God chose to come to us in our darkness before we could manufacture any kind of light within ourselves. Jesus came and he died on a cross for us and he rose again for us. And I don't have to figure out how to be good enough to receive gifts from God. He already gave me the greatest gift that ever existed, and that is salvation and grace and mercy and life and light. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He already loves us. And because he loves us, he wants to make us whole. He wants to make us alive. He wants to fill us with his light. And the place where God makes us right that way is at the cross. In a minute, I'm going to call those to come up, not just yet, but in a minute, to call those to come up to the Lord's table. And we're going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to distribute the bread that represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. We're going to distribute the cup that represents his blood that was spilled for us. Because as we start this Christmas season, there's no greater way to start Christmas than to recognize the cross. Whenever we see a Christmas tree being decorated, let's remember that the reason that Christmas tree exists is because there was a cross that needed to be carried, and Jesus carried that cross. And he did it for you and you and you, and he did it for me. He did it for us so that we could have life. So as we approach Christmas, there's going to be a lot of celebration and a lot of joy and a lot of just winsome, life-giving times that we can spend together with family and friends and different things that we may do. Let's not for a moment forget that the reason we celebrate is because Jesus came in the flesh to die on a cross for us and to give us life.